So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Happy hour here on Trending. So go ahead and pull up a drink, pull up a chair, or just stay sitting right where you're at, wishing you were doing one of the two, as we dive into topics that relate to our happiness every week here on Trending. And I want to thank you, especially for having supported us here at Relevant Radio during our pledge drive this summer. You may have been following the game of us asking you to join us in the great mission of the work that we are doing here at Relevant Radio. You have made our work possible, so I'd like to say thank you to everyone who's financially supported us, prayed for us, or encouraged others to support us as well. It's not too late. If you'd still like to support us, you can head over to relevantradio.com. You can also give us a call. The phone lines are still open for donations. Number's 1-877-291-0123 or donate on the Relevant Radio app. I want to dive into a handful of topics very important today about happiness. Joining me in just a little bit will be Father Tim Grumbach, and we're going to discuss cultivating beauty in our lives. We'll also discuss today's saint, Saint Rose of Lima, and her joy, the joy she took in fasting, the joy she took in charity and sacrifices. We'll also walk through five steps of prayer and how to handle division and remain happy. But not just how to handle division, how to handle our own sorrow, anxiety, the pressures that we experience in life. Everything relating ultimately to our happiness and the goal of being joyful. Again, you're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. I want to start this first topic that has been on my mind over the last week or so. This culture we live in where everyone believes that they are the expert critic at anything from, you name it, food, movies, photography, art, any number of things. And now when I talk about this expert critic mentality, what I'm talking about is where everyone thinks that they are the person who's meant to give the review, or give the restaurant feedback, or share on social media exactly what they thought about that movie, and that everyone should fall in line because this is what you thought. You know, it's interesting because it's almost as if people have created their own personas around the critic that each of us likes to be. One of us is a movie critic, another is a food snob critic, another has this really unique taste in music or food. Now, when I talk about being a critic, I'm talking ultimately about being critical. Now, critiquing things isn't necessarily wrong, but sometimes we allow a little bit of our identity to have so much or too much to do with critiquing. Or, should I say also, kind of just being in this state of being proud of myself because this is who I am, or we dig our feet in hard. And I think in part this has been empowered by social media. Social media where we have so much noise all the time, this kind of culture of always sounding off, always sharing something or hearing something. And this is all a part of what we've referred to before as a consumer mentality, a consumer culture. We could even say, for example, we become critics of the liturgy. I know this can be hard. We see a lot of liturgical abuses, infidelity at times to the rubrics of the Mass, or false teaching, or our outright terrible show tunes music, or babbling people during Mass that are preventing you from paying attention. Or maybe Father made this face or made that gesture and you're not a fan of it. You see, so often it's easy for us, even when we go to Mass, to have this critic mentality that we take toward food and art and music and movies. This mentality where I go to be a consumer, when in reality, Mass is our opportunity to be consumed, not to consume. We're consumed by God. We're offered up to God. And yes, we receive our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, but we receive our Lord Jesus Christ worthily if and when we are giving ourselves, our entire lives, to Him, and the fact that we are predisposed to receive Him in the Eucharist, that we're in a state of grace, and that we're only receiving because God first gave Himself to us, and we're able to give ourselves in return. You see, there's this pressure in the culture to become that critic. Again, from mass to movies to food to photography, it's almost as if there's this pressure, this constant pressure to say something. But not just to say something about everything. When was the last time you thought, well, I really don't know what I think about that? Or when someone asked you, and you then maybe just gave an opinion when you really didn't know that much about that particular topic, movie. Patrick, it's true. Patrick's commenting, we shouldn't be afraid to say, I don't know. And I think that that is important. This critic mentality can lead us to be critical toward ourselves and critical toward other people. And I really think this critic mentality, even if it is like I'm a movie snob, I mean, I'm a movie critic, right? This connoisseur of movies, even when we have that perspective, it can in a sense lead to an unhappiness because we start to allow our criticism to become a definition for ourselves, even an identity. Heck, we probably even throw it at times on our social media posts. I love tea. And I think that might even be in my profile on my Instagram, that I love tea. Now, I'm not saying that I'm a tea critic, although I could say I definitely have an opinion about tea, but I love a good cup of tea. So here's the challenge. I think the challenge is this when it comes to overcoming the critic within. We have to see ourselves more so within the context of our senses. And when I say that, that means we're using all of our senses. Smell, right? Taste, touch, sight, feeling. It's important that we're taking everything in, but it's also important that we're allowing ourselves to experience these things and not always having to consume them and then regurgitate them back out for everyone else. You see, to overcome this self-criticism and criticism of others that is sometimes fostered by this critique of being that food critic, sometimes it's because we need to work on certain virtues. For example, and I think all of us can work on this, especially in the realm of social media, criticism of the culture, criticism of ourselves, working on generosity. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Working on complimenting things and other people rather than critiquing and tearing them down. But also working on patience. That is also another fruit of the Holy Spirit. That rather than quickly criticizing ourselves, others, clothing, movies, photography, that we wait out to see the entire story. Yes, we can have an opinion, but we don't jump to a conclusion, a critique, before is necessary. And this really, in a sense, has to do with being a leader. Now, when I talk about being a leader, I'm not just talking about being the person who's at the head of the team, leading the charge, the executive of a company, organizing things and having people fall in line, or being a speaker, or being on radio. When I talk about leadership, leadership starts first and foremost with the person you are. And others should be inspired by who you are. That's leadership, the simplest means. You're inspiring others by who you are and what you do. But a leader requires that this is someone who's good. Goodness is another fruit of the Holy Spirit. And again, I mentioned the importance of developing the virtues of generosity, of complimenting others, which is really falls under that fruit of generosity, that virtue. Let's start with complimenting rather than critically criticizing in our critic mentality. Now, when I talk about complimenting, whether it be big or small, even complimenting our enemies, recognizing that something your enemy did, maybe they had a good argument, even if you didn't agree with them. You could say, wow, that was a great argument. I disagree, though. Or, even in the midst of that disagreement, seeing the good in the other person. Sometimes that's what allows us to find common ground. Although social media is incredible, it's also forced everyone to have an opinion. And sometimes it forces us from hearing what other people think, even if it's different from ourselves and we think and know they are wrong. You see, a good leader is also going to see the strengths, if you do lead a team, in the people you work with. And again, you're going to try to find that common ground. Bring out the strengths. Bring out, through complimenting, being generous, and being patient, the virtue within yourselves. You see, virtue makes us happier when we practice it. Virtues are good habits. I want to encourage you. Study and know what the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. Ponder what sins you yourself may be struggling with this critic mentality. And choose the opposite virtue. Pray for it. Work on it. Be practical in the means of developing in your character. Because when we have a stronger, more robust character rooted in virtue, which are the instincts of God, we are happier. And remember, joy is the virtue of all virtues that we're chasing after. The fruit in that virtue of joy is rooted in God. It's not based on a fleeting emotion of happiness or sorrow or giddiness. It's rooted in God, and we're able to maintain in the face of anything we experience. And it might just help us get over ourselves and the critiquing we have of the culture. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. Coming up in just a little bit, I'll walk through the 5 steps of prayer. We're also going to discuss how to kind of remain happy and how to pray through difficult times, disagreement, our own sorrow and pain. Joining me now here on Trending with Tim Ray is Father Tim Grumbach. He is the new chaplain for Bishop Alemany School in the Diocese of Los Angeles, the high school there. And you can find him, as always, on social media, especially Instagram and Twitter. Father Tim, welcome back to Trending.
Hi, Tim Ray. It's so good to be back. I can't believe it's been like a month since we've had a chance to chat like this. And so it's so good to be back. I mean, the last couple of weeks have flown by for me, I can say, because we start school early. So we had all our teachers coming back on August 9th, and then all of our new students, which includes freshmen and sophomore who've never been on campus, were back that next day, and then all of the students that Wednesday. So we are full bore and heading straight right into the school year.
That is so exciting. Not too long before those students are approaching you and building those new relationships. Please pray for Father Tim Grumbach and his mission to the students. And if you'd like to follow him on social media, Father Tim, what's your handle on Twitter and Instagram?
Well, it's easy enough just to find it at Father Tim Grumbach on Twitter. I actually go by the name Fat Tim because that's how one of my dear friends is for. Old is Father Tim, and so Fat Tim on Twitter, you'll be able to find me.
Fantastic. Yeah. And you're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. Father Tim, during our weekly happy hour here, I want to dive in just a few minutes into St. Rose of Lima on her feast day. We'll talk about her joy in fasting and charity and sacrifices, but let's first talk about cultivating beauty in our lives. It's been a theme, as always, for many of us in the summer. We take more time to enjoy the lake, the ocean, the outdoors, vacationing, the fresh air, the sun, the clouds. But then sometimes we transition into other seasons and we forget about this. Mm-hmm. And last week here on the show, Jim O'Day joined me from Integrity Restored. We were talking about how important it is, especially for men as well, to be able to develop their appreciation and love for beauty into art rather than just focusing, for example, on women and the women's body. And so I wanted to talk about how we can better appreciate, admire, and have a sense of awe for beauty around us in each of our own lives.
Yeah, I know you were just talking about some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking also about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we receive at confirmation, especially the gift of wonder and awe. So that when we go out into creation, that we're going to experience it in such ways that it's a gift that we receive, but it's also that draws something that draws us into a deeper relationship with God. And so I was thinking about this as I was reading through a part of St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica. And, you know, this gets a little theological, but it's so beautiful. He says that, you know, that beauty is a cause of love. And that's because beauty is actually an expression of the good. And the good is that for which we were created. It's our last end. It's what we are being drawn to in the life of heaven and participation in God's own life. So ultimately, he is saying that when we experience something beautiful, we're experiencing something that has a participation in the life. In other words, we can look at the beauty of creation and see something sacred in it. Not something that we're going to worship in itself, but something that ultimately is going to point us back to what we were made for. And so he uses this term that it calms the desire. And this is something I've still been wrestling with. Like, what does this mean? Which desire? And what a beautiful sense it is that when we think of seeing something beautiful, it sets our heart on fire, right? But really what it's doing is it's calming our desire that we have a desire words to sometimes. But then we're starting to get a glimpse of that and realizing that what it's pointing to, the beauty of creation, what it's pointing to is pointing to what gives us rest, to what our hearts were made for, ultimately for God. And so I love when I'm able to get out into nature and to see something beautiful and to be changed by it, that I realize, wow, I'm experiencing something of the participation of God's own life in this world.
When we think about the word cult, and we think about culture, the word cult itself has to do with what we worship. And culture we often think of as the arts and, you know, all of these things from music that we consume. And not everyone is necessarily an outdoorsy person. That might not be the beauty they're chasing. I know for you and I, from the hiking to the ocean, are all things that we absolutely love, as much fresh air and kind of engaging with beauty outdoors naturally has been a big love for both of us. However, I know that for many people, their love for beauty might more so be directed toward music or even art, even just going to a museum and spending the time at museums. Or it might be a kind of creative, but I see a lot of people, and it's something I love as well, the idea of body work, working with others. For example, you know, weightlifting and Pilates, like this beauty and awe of the body without, you know, over-obsessing and objectifying, but there's a great beauty to the body as well. And so all of these things, even gardening and fashion, are other areas where people may have a passion for art and beauty.
Right, and back to the ability to get out into nature, and but tying that also to the beauty of the body and the way that God has created us, is that I'm really blessed to have the hobbies of bike riding, whether it be on the road or mountain biking, and even surfing, and to just be able to go out into nature and have these moments in some of the most beautiful parts of the world, here in California, and to say, you know, God, you created this all for this moment, like maybe not only for this moment, like it's not a selfish thing, like this is all about me, but God knew in his plan that this, the beauty of what's laid out before me is something that would draw me to himself and to draw me closer to himself.
Also, I think when we talk about finding beauty in our lives, and if you're just joining us, that's Father Tim Grumbach. He's a new chaplain of Bishop Alemany High School in the Diocese of Los Angeles. And I want to talk about cultivating beauty in our lives from also understanding the perspectives of being the subject and what the object is. So, for example, the subject of beauty could even be yourself. You may love fashion. That might be how you pursue beauty in your life. You might be a lover of art. And so the material is art, but let's say that the artist is right there in front of you. And so the artist is someone involved in that. And so I bring this up because we have a subject and object, and we have to have this perspective that as we're looking at art in and of itself, or whatever beauty we might engage with, that our critic mentality that I was just talking about here on the show, we have to be careful when our critic mentality leads to a kind of destruction, or to compartmentalize out a person, or deconstruct, I think is the word I'm looking for, where we deconstruct a person rather than a thing. And sometimes we can do this to ourselves or to other people as well.
I just saw this term on Twitter earlier today called an epistemic trespasser. And it's somebody's trying to come up with this language, which I, you know, frighteningly sounds almost something like out of 1984 to me, honestly, where you may or may not be an expert in one field, but then you look out at some other field and then you start making judgments about that. And so somebody's like, oh, this is the problem with our societies. We have all these epistemic trespassers, all these people who aren't experts commenting and making judgments about these certain things. And I'm like, well, do we really need to be an expert in order to judge something? Do we really need to be an expert to make some kind of decision about something? I'm like, no, you don't need to be an expert But you do want to know it from the inside, right? You do want to have an experience with it. And I think we're speaking right into that in you know, the beauty of art or the beauty of music, and kind of being patient with ourselves and knowing that, you know, we might be judging something, but maybe sometimes we're just invited into it just to enjoy it in, you know, in its messiness and find some beauty in that. And what I mean by that is, for example, I love music too. And, you know, I'm one of those weird mixes in the church where I love traditional Gregorian chant and I love the traditional mass, but I'm also huge on praise and worship. And I do a lot of masses for Life Teen and different groups like that. And so I've got my foot in both worlds. If you want to say those are two different worlds, but I'd say they're two different expressions of the same beauty of the mass. But either way, you know, sometimes it's not going to be done perfectly, but am I allowing myself to enter into it, to enter into the community that is formed by that worship, formed by the beauty of that music, and just saying, it's not, it doesn't matter right now if this music is perfect. What matters, it's drawing us together to God together, and we can worship together and we become like what we worship. And so if we spend all our time critiquing how perfectly the music is played or performed, you know, there is a place for perfection and expertise. But if that's our only judgment of what makes music good and beautiful, then we're going to miss out on the way that it's forming a community of people who are worshiping together.
You know, what you're talking about really gets in the way of beauty. And that's why I wanted to do these two topics side by side, because I think sometimes our desire to critique everything gets in the way of our pursuit and cultivation of beauty in our lives. You know, we want so badly to be seen. We want so badly to be heard. And, you know, this is even seen in the way women dress today. Women love beauty. They love themselves. They love clothes. That's not a bad thing, especially if it's kept in check. But unfortunately, we've gotten to the point where we're objectifying our beauty, objectifying ourselves. I mean, just look at the swimsuit culture in a lot of areas today, or the sites we see on social media. You see, beauty and cultivating beauty, as we were talking about with St. Thomas Aquinas earlier, is this idea of the importance of goodness in our lives. And you see, Father Tim, I think at the heart of this as well is sometimes we try so hard to devour and overly consume and even lust after the beauty in our lives, because we try so hard to take that perfect picture of it rather than allowing that to be a memory that is so much longer and deeper and profound than just that quick snapshot photo that will do no justice to the great landscape of the mountains or the sunset at the ocean. You see, sometimes we lose our sense of awe, and ultimately, this pursuit of beauty can lead us toward meditation, contemplation, union with God, if we will cultivate appreciation, admiration, and awe in our lives. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
If you hadn't heard the news, last week during our August Summer Pledge Drive, we not only were able to have our need met by you, your generosity, from your prayer to your monetary donations, we are so thankful. Our need was $2,700,000, and as of this evening, I just received the latest update, and we have received far beyond this. In fact, we received over $500,000 more than our need that we set. Now, this allows us, really, truly allows us the great gift and opportunity to do even more. With each penny that you send us, not only were we sending 10% of each gift we receive to help with the suffering that has occurred in Haiti, from burying the dead, rebuilding, water, food, sanitization, basic needs through Catholic Charities. But we are also able to continue to build this great work of reaching souls through the media. So thank you so much for allowing us to not only meet our basic needs that we need, but to grow here at Relevant Radio. Who knows what state new stations we may have or what may come in the year, but I'll be so excited to share more about that as the year progresses. If you didn't have the opportunity to donate, you can still donate. It's not too late. Head over to relevantradio.com, or you can donate easily on the Relevant Radio app, and the phone line's still open. The number's 1-877-291-0123. Joining me now on Trending is Father Tim Grumbach. I'll be discussing in just a few minutes here how to handle division, desire, and sorrow in our lives so that we can continue to choose joy, and five steps to praying. Now, today is the feast day of St. Rose of Lima, who you may have just heard a little bit about. And St. Rose was well known for the joy that she took in fasting and charity and sacrifices. Father Tim, I really want to unpack this kind of contradiction between joy and fasting and sacrifice.
Yeah, when I think of joyful saints, St. Rose of Lima is one of the saints that comes to mind, you know, because she would say stuff like, without the cross, men can find no way, no road to climb to heaven. And yeah, she found so much joy in her penances and her suffering. Like, she wouldn't allow herself more than 2 hours of sleep a night. Like, I find a lot of joy in sleeping, so I don't know how she did it. But she would use those hours. Instead of sleeping, she would be praying. She would be knitting clothes for the poor and the naked. She would be serving the hungry and the dying. And she became well known for her ascetic life, but also that it wasn't just a matter of giving things up, but that she was using that time and using that food and using those clothes that she wasn't using to care for the sick, the poor, the dying. And so her life became so joyful, such a joyful exhibit of the way that the cross does bring joy.
There's a writing of St. Rose of Lima. And if you don't know much about her, Father Tim, can you just give a little kind of crash course on St. Rose of Lima for those who may not be familiar with this saint? Is she a patron saint of like a green thumb or anything? Oh, I think she is.
Yeah, I mean, she very well could be. I'm pretty sure she did a lot of gardening at her parents' home when she became a kind of a recluse, where the only time she would go out of home was to go to church for quite a bit of her life. But that she was in Lima, Peru, and she, as a young girl, confirmed at the age of 11 by the bishop, who himself would become a saint later on, that she, it was very clear that she had this deep love for Christ and for the church. And because of that deep love for Christ and the church, she wanted to commit herself to a life of perpetual virginity and to enter into a religious order. But her father was against it, but would eventually allow her to become a tertiary Dominican. So she was a lay Dominican and would just offer her life to the poor and the sick and the dying. And so she became a saint, not just because of her asceticism, but because her prayer and her penance led to a life of charity.
There's a writing of hers where she says, "Our Lord and Savior lifted up his voice and said with incomparable majesty, 'Let all men know that grace comes after tribulation. Let them know that without the burden of afflictions, it is impossible to reach the height of grace.'" Father Tim, I think that this line is telling. She's talking about our Lord, the voice speaking to her. And this meditation follows exactly on the words of Holy Scripture, the inspired word of God, all of the New Testament, especially those Catholic epistles, St. Peter, St. James, even Paul. We see that strength, grace, and ultimately union with God comes after great tribulation and trial and testing. Yet for some reason today, 2021, we want a Catholicism that is so gentle. And we even hear this at times where it's all about love. It's all about love. And we do hear these words, and that is true. But sometimes we need to learn how to love. And sometimes that means embracing, most of the time, the challenges and the trying moments in our lives, and allowing them to be transformed into love.
Right. And she would later write that if we only knew the graces that await us in heaven, and how that, the cross is that bridge between heaven and earth, that she said we would go throughout the world and we'd seek trouble, infirmities, and torments instead of good fortune in order to attain the unfathomable treasure of grace. And you know, that's always such a tricky thing in our culture of comfort that even has found its way into our church in some ways. That I keep saying it, let's do away with a comfortable Catholicism, right? The desert fathers went out into the desert as hermits, not always because of persecution, but because of comfort. They wanted to flee from comfort. And that was Rose's way of becoming a saint, was that when she realized that she was beautiful, and this isn't, we were just talking about the gift of beauty, but she realized that young men were starting to come to suit her to try to make her into their wife, and she would rub pepper on her face, and she would cut her hair to make herself less attractive. And again, God's not calling us all to do something like this, but she even died at the age of 31 because of the efforts of her penances. And I would say, God's not calling everyone to lose their lives because of the penances that they offer, in the same way that Rose did. But her experience of that says something to our experience, to what God is calling us to, is that our penance is supposed to cost us our lives in some ways, but maybe just not as explicitly as it cost her at the age of 31. But it's such a beautiful example that the world would look at that and say, oh, what a waste of a life. And we look at it and say, no, that's a sainthood. That's somebody who heard the voice of God and decided and knew that these penances, this way to heaven, is more important than any of the comforts that this world could offer her.
I'm thinking of a line from, I think it was, it's a movie, A Knight's Tale, and I think the main female character, I can't remember her name right now, but at one point she says, "Why, God, did you curse me with this face?" She's a very beautiful woman. She's walking around and all the men are ogling her. She's walking toward the chapel. In fact, the main character, I'm forgetting his name, who played the Joker.
It was Heath Ledger.
Heath Ledger, yes. Yeah. Where Heath Ledger is following her, and he actually goes walking into the church with his horse because he was so enamored by her beauty. She goes, "Why, God, did you curse me with this face?" I'm thinking of St. Rose of Lima in the opposite direction, rubbing the pepper on her face and cutting her hair short.
Oh, yeah, what men will do to chase down beauty, right? we were just talking about that a little bit earlier, as the way that women have this deep appreciation for beauty. And I was just thinking that men and women maybe experience beauty in a different way, and that I could say it in the experience of being a man, and the way that beauty can affect me is it's something that I want to fight for and to defend, but also I'm willing to ride my bike, 10 miles up a mountain in order to, look at the city down below, is that I'm willing to fight for this, to see this beauty. And I guess you can kind of see that in St. Rose as well, is this call towards the fight, the spiritual battle of penance in order to come to what is most beautiful.
So I guess the question is, here we are, we have this admiring example of St. Rose of Lima, who died so young, and yet we don't want to go through what she went through. We don't want to choose the difficult path. We want to choose our own comfort. As you said, you want to do away with comfortable Catholicism. Well, the reality is that even though we're choosing comfort, comfortable Catholicism isn't attractive. It leads us to do nothing with our lives, is the truth of the matter. And so I guess the question is, how do we move from that comfort of saying, oh yeah, I'm Catholic, maybe I stopped going to church, who knows when the last time was that I went to confession, to going, no, Lord, I reject that. I want the richness of the tradition, the richness of the lives of the saints who sacrificed in order to be with you, because ultimately they recognize that every sacrifice they make is you giving it to them in abundance to make that sacrifice. So it's not even they themselves offering that, but it's you working in their life.
Right. And we have to also make that distinction between, let's say, comfort and consolation, right? Is that your comfort is that negative thing that can come with Christianity and with Catholicism, is just to find somewhere merely that I can receive these things that make me feel nice, that it's all about how God makes me feel. But consolation is something that goes deeper. It's more like the difference between a happiness and a joy, or a delight and a joy, is that consolation is something that we receive from God. And it is something that ultimately brings us to heaven. But it's also, again, it's something that we have to receive as a gift, but also know that the giver is greater than the gift. And so sometimes consolation will go so deep that it's experienced as St. Rose experienced it, within mm-hmm. penance, within the suffering that we must seek out along with the cross. And I say this because there are people who are really afflicted in this world. And as Catholics, it is not just our, not just a role, not just a job, but it's our vocation to alleviate that suffering as best we can, but also just to take on the cross ourselves and to know there's a difference between, you know, being comfortable in Catholicism and receiving the consolations God desires to give to us.
We're discussing this during our weekly happy hour here on Trending, and it stands out to me that some of the words of St. Rose of Lima actually talks about working toward that perfect happiness of the soul, which would be joy. That is where it's a happiness of the soul because we're rooted in God. We're not wavering based on our fleeting emotions that change from moment to moment. Those are transitory. But she, again, emphasizes over and over again the importance of attaining a deep participation in the divine nature. Well, what example did we have on earth? We had Christ who laid down his life on the cross. And so the lives of the saints and the example of small penances from reaching down, I think it's St. Teresa of Lisieux, where she'd talk about how, you know, just reaching down and picking up the trash of a sister who annoyed her and how much work that took because the sister really annoyed her. You know, making these small sacrifices and the larger sacrifices transform us to learn that death of self that Christ modeled perfectly on the cross.
Yeah, one of my favorite things about that moment with St. Therese is when the sister looks back at her and says, you know, why do you love me so much, Therese? I've hardly done anything for you. And Therese is just kind of thinking to herself, that's exactly the point. I am loving you so much because you are the person I find it most difficult to love. And, you know, it's not supposed to be like, oh, go and find what makes you least happy. No, it's about finding ways to love in the places that the rest of the world finds it too difficult, or the rest of the world doesn't want to go to those places to find love. But St. Therese, St. Rose of Lima, St. Catherine of Siena, all these beautiful female mystics are drawing us to this deeper intimacy with God found in the cross, found in being close and intimately close to Jesus on the cross.
That's Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending with Tim. If you'd like to follow him, you can follow him on social media, specifically Instagram. I will tag him on my Instagram story. You can find him at Fr Tim Grumbach. That's Grumbach. On Instagram. You can also find him on Twitter. I'll be right back during our weekly happy hour to discuss 5 steps to prayer and also to talk about how to handle division, desire, and sorrow in our lives. I'll be right back here on Trending. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Joining me during our weekly happy hour here on Trending, and perhaps you are struggling with everything that's happening in the culture. Division politically, spiritually, morally, over vaccines. Maybe you're struggling because you're not in the state in life that you've hoped to be. And there's sorrow, or there's a desire for things you wish you could have. I'm going to discuss how to handle all of this within ourselves with a new, really awesome tip that I use for prayer. But first, I want to walk through the 5 steps of prayer that are given to us, laid out so beautifully in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We started to talk about this last Friday, and I wanted to unpack it more because we didn't have time to go through all of it. But here's the great gift of the Catechism. The 4th part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you've never read the Catechism, do it. It is full of sacred scripture, writings of the saints, traditions of the church, magisterial documents, and it is full of a guide to help you understand all the dimensions of your faith, on understanding everything from the hypostatic union, the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, to help you understand the incarnation, why Jesus was baptized, what the church teaches about all sorts of current moral issues today. But that 4th section of the Catechism, in my opinion, has been always one of my favorite, because it's all about your prayer life. And in it, there's laid out a 5-step approach to how to pray. So do you ever sit down and go, okay, I'll rattle off every prayer I know. Hail Mary, glory be, Our Father. And maybe you know some other nice ones. But I want you to be able to do more. So I want to equip you. So there's this 5-part approach. Number 1 is blessing and adoration. It's combined together. I'll explain it. Number 2 is making petitions. Number 3 is interceding for others. 4th is thanksgiving for what we have, and 5th is giving praise. So if you want to dive into this and read a little bit more, it starts at paragraph 2623 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Homework time, please dive in. So first is blessing and adoration. And some people might ask, well, how can we bless God? Why would we start praying with a blessing from God? Well, we can bless God, as the Catechism explains, because God first blessed us. God blesses us, and we can bless him in return. You see, God is the source of all. Everything comes from God, and everything is meant to return to God. And so all blessings bestowed upon us are meant to be given right back to God. All praise, all glory, all honor is meant to be given to our Lord. And if you have doubts about this in prayer, here are some great examples. For example, St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians is just one example where he's giving a blessing toward the end of his letter. And he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." St. Paul just blessed the people, but he didn't bless the people. He invoked God in the blessing to the people. Why? Because all blessing first comes to us and then goes back. And so his blessing that he's giving to that people is making that circle. And this is a very fundamental idea in theology. Everything comes from God and everything returns to God. Again, I'll say it because it's a very important idea in theology. Everything comes from God and everything returns to God. And so this is why we can bless God when we speak in prayer. So how would we bless God in prayer? Well, we're also praying in the name of Jesus. Remember, we're praying in the name of Jesus. The Catechism of the Catholic Church actually talks about how the Holy Spirit will create the prayer for us with a sign, the groaning of the Holy Spirit within us and within our lives. In fact, I remember a theology professor of mine, Dr. Michael Barber, discussing when he was teaching us about the theology of mystical theology and prayer, about how it was understood that St. John Paul II had such a profound prayer life that when people would sit and observe him, and he could pray for hours on end in absolute silence, that you would at times see or hear him grunt and as if it was a prayer. I know that just sounds so odd to even ponder, but his prayer was so rich and coming from the Holy Spirit. His prayer was one of total union of the Holy Spirit working in him. The prayer came from God and the prayer returned to God. You see, this is the great gift of prayer. And it's something for us to learn, because it's so easy, as I said, for us to just rattle off every memorized prayer we have. And if we're, you know, maybe you have some extra memorized prayers that aren't the common ones. Great. Maybe it makes you think a little more about your prayer, but still we should be able to sit in that silence, or we should be able to walk through this blessing and adoration. Pay attention to blessings that are always given in the Bible, because all the blessings given in the Bible always come from God. They don't come from the person themselves. Even think about it. When someone sneezes, if we do it properly, we would say, "God bless you." We're not supposed to say just "bless you," "God bless you." It's all about context and understanding this. So in that first step of prayer, that blessing and adoration, we can bless and adore the Lord, looking at him as the creator of the universe who's first blessed us. And blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for all the great things you have given me, for all the great things you have created, for the great work of the gift of faith. Then we step into the next step that the Catechism lays out, and that is of petition. Petition is to ask, or even beseech, and as the Catechism discusses, plead for what we're asking, invoking and entreating and crying out to God. In fact, the Catechism talks about how this petition is a moment even of a struggle in prayer. I think, for example, of Jacob, who was renamed as Israel. Jacob, who in a night in the wilderness, battled and wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. Now, through that wrestling, it's always been used as an example in a prayer of how we're wrestling to stay attentive. We're wrestling to pray in the Spirit of God. So that struggle in prayer, that petition that we ask, doesn't just have to be for God, help me to make more money. God, help me to buy a house. Help me for me to buy this type of house. God, bless my child. No, that petition can also be, God, give me the gift of attentiveness when praying. Lord, give me the gift of patience in prayer to remain here faithful. The petitions can have to do with the very struggle in prayer that we experience. They can also be spontaneous. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But this petition ultimately should show an awareness of God and our relation to Him. You see, the Spirit Himself, as we read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Know that the prayers you are making are ultimately the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Again, this idea, everything comes from God and everything returns to God. The next step in prayer is a prayer of intercession. Now, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and we are also called to intercede for others, especially sinners. And so interceding for those loved ones or even strangers that we know. And we'll talk about this power of intercession in just a moment here. Fourth, we would dive into thanksgiving. Being steadfast in prayer through thanksgiving. Being watchful in thanksgiving, as St. Paul discusses in Colossians. You see, when we lose sight of gratitude before our Lord, we lose sight of everything. Are you bitter? Are you angry? Are you resentful? Are you wanting and desiring other things? A great thing to do, and I haven't shared this in a while, but it's a thing that I love to pick up off and on. And maybe you're having a hard time sleeping. Well, take your rosary out. Instead of praying your rosary, of course, pray that too in first. But on each bead of the rosary, name something, someone that you're thankful for. It's actually easier than you think. Thank you for my mom. Thank you for the great trip I took this weekend. Thank you for the beautiful scenery and the great lake I saw. Thank you for the challenge I experienced in this particular situation. Thank you for this person who, even though they were maybe trying my patience, thank you because it taught me to be more patient. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of this person I had the opportunity to spend time with this weekend. You know, thanking for one thing after another. It is so easy to forget about thanking. And this is why these five things are things that we should do every single time we pray. Again, first was to bless and adore the Lord. Second is to make the petition. Third is to make the intercession for others. Fourth is to thank God. And then finally, fifth, the last thing is praise. Praising God. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says faith is pure praise. And it's so fitting that we would praise God after thanking Him because we just recognize all the great gifts He's bestowed upon us and praise You, Lord, for everything comes from You and everything is meant to return to You. Glorious is Your name. Why do we give praise to God? Because He is God. Praise be the name of Jesus now and forever. The Catechism also says that faith itself, which we discussed, is pure praise. Faith hopes against all hope. When we learn to follow this rubric of prayer, this five-part approach to prayer, we actually learn how to let go of all anxiety, resentment, pain, to surrender to our Lord, to choose joy, to receive the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this trick that I learned recently in prayer. Laura Kelly Finucci on Instagram has a very great Instagram page, and she's an author. She talks a lot about incredible Catholic spirituality, and she discussed this idea of what she refers to of praying both sides. And I think this is an incredible aid in the midst of all the division we are experiencing politically, morally, spiritually, over vaccines, over vaccine mandates, over our own desires to be in a different state in life, or our own sorrow over various things we ourselves are experiencing. And so this idea of praying both sides is this. We've heard the traditional idea of praying for your enemy. But it's also to pray for someone in an opposite situation as you. Maybe you're struggling to conceive a baby and you really want a baby. Well, you can pray for someone who has a baby but is having a hard time being patient with that child, or whose child has gone wayward. So pray for that person in an opposite position. Or maybe you really want to be married. Pray for those people who are in difficult marriages. Or maybe you're struggling to be joyful. Pray for those people who are experiencing joy but are maybe missing the fact that God is the source of that joy. Or maybe there are things you've experienced in your past and you can have empathy. Pray for those people who have been where you have been and are there now. You see, we're better able to understand the people we disagree with, the people we resent, the people we wish we had their lives, when we pray both sides, when we pray for the exact circumstance they're in, but the challenges they themselves also face.